Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
Turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, are y'all in Timothy? Okay, so hopefully we've read this scripture a few times. Hopefully it's started to create a picture for you. Whenever I read this scripture, I think what it may have looked like. I have no idea. It's just my imagination. But, you know, this is in letter form. But if Paul was to deliver this in, you know, person to Timothy, I don't know. I see a picture of an old guy, somebody that's in the later part of his life. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. But then when he says the next phrase, he said, I fought the good fight. I don't know about you, but I see, if I was to try to imagine that in my mind, I see the Apostle Paul at peace. I see the Apostle Paul with maybe a little bit of a smile on his face when he says that. In other words, that you don't see this picture of this sour, dried up, bitter sort of a person, right? I see the picture of a guy that's wholesome. He says, you know, I fought the good fight. And that, you know, we've looked at that. We've looked at what the word fight is. It's the closest thing in our language would be agony from the Greek word agona. But then we've looked at what are we fighting against? And I encourage you to maybe go online, listen to podcast or, you know, whatever, get a CD about it. Then he says, I finished the race. The goal that was before him, he said, I've obtained that goal. I think about that. So I see this guy that's not talking about what I didn't do, what I wished I could have done, all the regrets that I've had in life. And what's interesting is that it's that frame of mind that we've tried to create of what, not just what are we thinking about, but how do we think? Because that's really important. What we think about, the specifics of what we think about are important, but how many of you know how we think is really, really crucial? Let me ask a question. Framing things are important. How many of you think that President Barack Obama is going to retain the White House when this election's over? Raise your hand. Okay? Okay. How many of you think Governor Mitt Romney is going to win the presidency? Raise your hand. Okay? Cool. Now, I could frame that question a little bit different and get a different response by changing one word. If I change the word think to the word hope, it would change the whole thing, right? Framing things are crucial. It really is. When I was in 1980, in my junior year of college in the University of Denver, I took a political science class. It was an upper division class on polling. And I learned a whole lot about polling. And what I learned about polling, while it was really interesting, also was just really insightful and in many ways was really disheartening. Because, you know, I don't know what you think of when you read a newspaper or listen to something on television. You know, a lot of people put a lot of faith in it, that it's credible and valid and whatever. And, you know, at that time I was a young person and I was just thinking that, man, if I saw a poll, that's what it was. Well, what I learned is how to frame things. So here's how we did. Our projects were to set an agenda. So we broke up in groups and our group had an agenda. Okay. Do you think polls have an agenda? It just happens to be that we're in an election time. So it's just totally by coincidence. But so we'd set an agenda and then we would poll. We would ask questions. And if it didn't meet our agenda, guess what we did? We just reframed the question. Until every time, without fail, you can poll and you can get your percentage that you want every time if you just frame the question a bit differently. Okay, now think about that. So you really can get what you want by framing things. Do you think that holds true in life? Do you think how we frame our minds, how we think, has any impact on the result that we'll get in life? It will, won't it? Have you ever been around somebody that just sees themselves as a target that everybody's just trying to pick away at? And, you know, everybody's out to get me and whatever. Have you ever been around somebody like that? What's amazing is They can confirm it every time they turn around. Somebody's out to take me. They're out to get me. They're out to just do me harm or whatever. They could go through a line at a McDonald's drive-thru and the cashier could mistakenly give them, not the right change back. And instead of thinking, oh, people make mistakes, no big deal, all it does is what? See? I can't even go through McDonald's without somebody trying to take me or whatever. And, this frame of mind that the Apostle Paul has is the kind of frame of mind that I want to have. Because listen, the Apostle Paul had a ton of water under the bridge of his life, just as you and I do. We've got a ton of things. How many of you just made perfect decisions all your life? Raise your hand. Right? How many of you have made some decisions that had some ramifications that you go, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that? Okay, that's the majority of us, right? But at the same time, what I love about the Apostle Paul's frame of mind, and he is, when I look at him, it's amazing that he's normal. Listen, when you send people to their death, that changes you. I don't care, that changes you. He had a huge amount of water / baggage on his life. And in one portion of his epistles, he says this, I've wronged no man. How can you say that? If somebody was just looking on the outside of that, how can you say that? The apostle, it's all where your frame of mind is in terms of how you see yourself, right? Paul obviously is identifying with who he is in Christ Jesus. How many of you are thankful that when you blow it and you ask for forgiveness, you truly are forgiven? You're truly forgiven. Sometimes the hardest thing for us to do is to forgive ourselves, but that's a whole other topic. So the Apostle Paul then gets to the third point that we're going to talk about today. And I'm going to just throw my opinion out here and say that of these three things, the good fight, finishing the race, this last one is probably the one that most Christians give the least attention to. And he said, I've kept the faith. And I don't know what idea that brings up in your mind when you hear that, I've kept the faith. Maybe it's as simple as I stayed a Christian. Okay, and that's certainly part of it, that, I still love the Lord, okay? But it's far more deep and it's far more responsible than that. In fact, in the Greek it says this, I performed well during guard duty. I've kept the faith. Guard duty. So we've looked at what you're fighting at in the fight. We've looked at the race. What's the goal of the race? Because he says, I've obtained the goal. And that goal is the upward prize for the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus, all right? And that's what that then branches out into what did God put me on this earth for? What's my function? And so the Apostle Paul obviously realized what God put him on the earth for, and he accomplished that. He was at that spot. In other words, he didn't go, oh, I wish I'd have done this or whatever. It's like, oh, I obtained the goal. And then he said, I've kept the faith. In other words, during his guard duty, the faith was guarded, and that's what I want to talk about. And few Christians that I've come across talk about this at all. Because I'm just not certain that we all live with that fully aware responsibility of what we're to guard. So why do you need a guard? I asked this in first service. I'm trying to come up with ladies' examples as well. And so here's my ladies' example. Ladies, do you have an old tattered dish rag? Raise your hand if you do. More than one? Yeah, okay, cool. All right. So it's frayed, it looks like whatever. Okay. Guys, do you have any screwdrivers that has the corner broke off? Why does that happen just for fun? That's when you use a tool for its unintended purposes. Right? You probably needed a chisel. Or something, right? And you didn't want to take the time to go to the tool cabinet and pull out a chisel, so you just went, give me a screwdriver, right? And you bang away on the screwdriver. Any of you ever chipped off the top of your screwdriver? Because screwdrivers were not made to be hammered. Anyhow, just something, whatever. Okay. So, guys or gals, with either your tattered dish rag or your chipped off screwdriver, if you were to lose it or somebody steal it, would you turn them in? No, we wouldn't, would we? Why? Because you only guard what's valuable. Okay? Now, we probably have some things that, ladies, you probably have a jewelry box or a jewelry tree now, or whatever, okay, that you'd probably guard that. Maybe you even have some things like that that you might have in a safe. I don't know, okay, but you'd guard it. Guys, there's probably some things that we have that we keep in a special spot. Maybe you know, if you're a hunter, you might have a special gun that you're keeping in a spot. You're guarding it so that, you know, nothing happens to it. So have you ever thought about the faith? Everybody say the faith. And we could capitalize F, the faith, okay? Not just faith, but the faith. Paul's referring to Christianity, the faith. I've kept the faith. So we guard against what? An outside invader, right? We guard against its pureness. Because he uses a phrase here in a little bit. We'll read some other portions of scriptures. He uses a phrase of corruptibility, okay? So we're to guard the faith. And he's telling Timothy, here's this elderly man writing this precious letter to this young guy that's called of God. He says, you know what? I've guarded the faith. And in saying that, the understanding is, between this mentor and the person he's mentoring is, and you must guard the faith. In fact, Paul in his epistles in several different places talks about this. Let's go just a couple chapters earlier in the same book, chapter 2. Telling Timothy, he says, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses. Now let's just stop there. The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses. So he's reminding in this letter to Timothy, Timothy, we've had a lot of talks here. So when would those talks take place? Probably, he's probably not referring to just formal talks, i.e. a sermon or something like that, in terms of exclusively. Certainly that would fall into that, because Timothy traveled with Paul on different occasions. And so I'm sure when Paul was standing in the pulpit, you know, teaching a group of believers, that would fall. What you've heard from me among many witnesses, it could be over a meal, that there's, you know, a few of Paul's companions, those that he's pouring into, that he's pouring his life into. What you've heard from me, look, from many witnesses, commit these what? These things that you've heard to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what is he saying? He's saying, what you've heard from me, you grab a hold of and you tell it to others so that they can grab a hold of it. The understanding being so that they can hear it and grab a hold of it and pass it on to others. Now, have you ever done that little test before where you start out with a phrase and you got 20 people in the room and you whisper it, you know, the leader of the group whispers it in somebody's ears and then it goes around and by the time it comes out, is it usually exactly the same? Why is that? Have you ever wondered why that is? It's at least from two things. That as we hear things, we're interpreting things on the fly. Are you with me? And how we interpret things on the fly is based upon how we grew up. Are you with me? Or our life, kind of the sum total of our life, the filter that it passes through. And then secondly, this probably comes into play, that we want to put our input into what we heard. So we edit it, right? By our interpreting on the fly and by our own desire to have it have a little bit of our stamp in it, okay? When it comes to the faith, this may sound pretty strong. That's not acceptable. Amen. Boy, I was just bowled over by the response on that. Now listen, when I say that, I'm talking to an American crowd. And I don't know if you sense it, but the instant I said that, the pressure in the room just went up. So I encourage you, take a deep breath, loosen your wranglers. It's all going to be okay. I know I'm talking to Americans here. I am one. But I'm going to tell you what. You say this in a different crowd, there'll be a completely different response. In America, we kind of bow our necks at stuff like that. Don't you tell me what to do. Don't you dare tell me how to think. Isn't that right? So, look what he says. What you've heard, commit to others so that they can pass it on. Go to 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now here's a scripture that'll kind of give you fits. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, look at this, and keep the traditions, look what it says, there's a qualifier, just as I have delivered them to you. Is there any room for editing in that?
Ooh, that goes against your Americanness, doesn't it? Yeah. Look what it says. Keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Just as I delivered them to you. If you were to expound on that, the subtext would be, keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you, and don't think that you have a better idea. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions. Now, this even gets more fitful. Which you were taught. Now, look. Whether by word, what do you mean by word? Same as he told Timothy. What you've heard me tell you, keep it. Whether by word, so what he heard, or by epistle. What does that mean? You keep the tradition of what I told you, or... Now notice he doesn't say, he doesn't place one over the other. If I told it to you, keep it. If I wrote it to you, keep it. Let me ask you a question. Do you think there's things that he told that he never wrote? Yeah, it's safe to say, huh? Right? He says, in other words, if I told it to you or I wrote it to you, you keep it. How were they to keep it? According to Corinthians, you keep it just as I delivered it to you. Now, let me have the same conversation today with an American young person. Youth, it has nothing to do with your youngness. It's the age that we live. Okay? All right. So say, I still love you, Pastor. All right. So I'm having this conversation with Tim of all these scriptures I went read. Now, Timothy, you know, I'm coming to the spot that... You're the next, the leadership of the faith is going to be passed on, Timothy. And it's important that you hold fast to some things. Now, Timothy, in this day and age, I know times are changing, but there are some things that you need to keep just as they've been delivered to you. So don't edit it. Don't think that you've got a better plan. Timothy, don't think that because, you know, just us old fogies are going on that there's just a new way. But Timothy, you make sure that you guard the faith because you're on guard duty now. Timothy was born and raised in America. It's 2012. Really? Why do we need to do it just like you do it? I mean, isn't that the problem with things? We've always done it this way. And besides that, Paul, you know, while I respectfully say this, dude, you know what? You're really not that hip. And besides that, you know what? Who are you to tell me to do it your way? You know what? I got my own mind. And I believe what I believe. Whether it was said, would you all agree that it could be thought? Who in the world do you think you can tell me what to do? Okay, that was good for your time, but we don't live in the same time. I've thought of this. If the Apostle Paul, if we could bring him back to life, bringing to the top 10 churches in America, I wonder what he would say. The sentence that got whispered 2,000 years ago has had a lot of opportunity to go through many, many interpretations and many editings. Ooh, are you with me? Just some good stuff to think about. He says to hold fast to those traditions which you were taught by, whether by word or the epistle. And then he talks to Titus. Let's go there. Titus chapter 2, and we'll try to stay here and end this thing. I can sense that you're wanting me to move on. Many Christians never have the concept that we're a guarder of the faith and what that means. That it's up to us to guard it. Guard it against error. Church did that. Different ideas about theology came in. The church got together and said, ooh, no. And we live in an era that, how many of you know, we celebrate coloring outside the lines. Isn't that right? Wow. Let's read. Titus 2, 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, which things do you think that would be, by the way, just reading the Apostle Paul? Speak the things probably that what? That you've heard. Or that were written. Would that be safe to say? Okay. You're with me, God. Speak the things that are for proper sound doctrine. that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, or disciplined, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. How do you prove, by the way, that something is sound? When it's been tested and proven to stay intact. Are you with me? So just a novel idea, while it may be novel, may not mean that it's sound. Right? Because it hasn't had enough time to truly be put to the test. Put to the fire, if I could say it that way. The older women, likewise. Likewise what? Verse 2 would apply to them as well. That they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So part of guarding the faith is taking those verses to heart. What does that mean? That means that if I'm on guard duty, by the way, how long are we on guard duty? From the time you step in to the time you croak, if you call yourself a Christian, you're on guard duty. Now that's a big deal, guys, and I firmly believe that this third point is probably the point that many Christians never ever think about. So that means that if we would take that scripture to heart, that's part of the faith. Part of the faith isn't just, you know, was Jesus the Son of God? I mean, that's been under attack. In fact, this last week I watched a television show with a bunch of theologians. And I was just dumbfounded. And these theologians determined, by the way, they've determined now, that the virgin birth isn't essential to the gospel message. Wow. It's great that they've determined that now. And the biggest deal is they said, because it can't be scientifically proven. It's like, well, wow, that opens up I would have loved to jump right in the middle of that debate. And I could have asked just a couple questions and just dropped them in their tracks of going, if it can't be proved by scientific, I mean, you know, there's a few other things that we operate in that can't be proved scientifically. However, that's neither here nor there. But just want you to know, the virgin birth no longer is essential to the gospel message. Wow. Well, we got to go with the times, right? Wrong. Okay, what we wear, you know, obviously my wardrobe isn't up to snuff, but what we wear may or may not have eternal ramifications, but what you believe will. And listen, we pride ourselves in this nation of being people that if you can think it and dream it, go for it. I love that about America. But you know what? When it comes to the things of God, because we're an American doesn't mean squat. There are things about God. You simply, as a guard of the faith, do not have the right to color outside the lines. Amen? Okay, let's go on. So, you know what? The first five verses, pretty powerful verses, by the way. Talks about behavior. How many of you know there is behavior that's acceptable and unacceptable in the body of Christ? Well, I just want to be me. Cool, you can be you. But you may have to alter your behavior if you want to be a garter of the faith. Just a thought. Likewise, the younger men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. So stop right there. What does pattern mean? What is a pattern, by the way? Patterns created to do what? Duplicate, I heard somebody say. A pattern's created to duplicate. Everybody say duplicate. That means to make a copy over and over and over and over again. When I grew up, I remember my mom. The word came to my mind while I was talking about pattern. I think, ladies, it was called a simplicity pattern. Am I right? Is in a little envelope about this big, and you could buy it for like $2, and you could buy a pattern of whatever. And my mom, and that paper was kind of thin, see-through, kind of tan color with a solid line and then a dotted line. The dotted line was on the outside. The solid line was on the inside. The solid line was the seam. See, I paid attention. The solid line was the seam. The dotted line was where you cut. Right? Now listen, a pattern is meant to copy, to make it the same. Now that doesn't fit the American culture today, does it? It doesn't. You know, forget about that, you know, maybe we don't sow like they used to in a different era. Forget that. But how many times have you heard this? Oh, rules are just made to be broken. Don't make a straight line. A curved line is much more creative. Color outside of the lines. I mean, after all, you can only appreciate the boundary when you step outside the boundary. And then watch the plethora of cooking shows that I've had to endure. I know the recipe says this, but if you'll just add a little bit of instant coffee, it'll just make it taste so wonderful. Just experiment. You know what? That's fine with clothes. That's fine with fashion. That's fine with cooking. But when it comes to the things of God, that is not acceptable. It's not acceptable. And I know people just bristle at that. It's not acceptable. I grew up in a people group that I love. That's at the heart of who I am. I grew up around farmers, ranchers, and rodeo people. Okay? So if there's any rodeo people in here, I'm just going to tell you, don't take anything I'm about to say personally. I'm only speaking it because I've been around that crowd a fair bit. And that group of people, and I love part of that about them, they don't like to be confined. Don't like to come in and sit, especially in a place that, you know, whatever. Are you with me? They love the outdoors. They love the tie to the land on the farmer's side. And the rancher side just love to have nobody tell them what to do. Are you with me? For anybody that's in that world, am I so far okay? Okay, that's cool. That's cool when it comes to a lot of things. But I'm just going to tell you something. You can find some of the wackiest theology in that group of people. Do you know why? When you remove yourself and isolate yourself from people and just worship God in your own way could lead you astray. Am I safe so far? Those in that world still love me? But it's true. I've had lunch with some, over the years, I've had some lunch, and I've heard some of the most novel theology that you want to hear. And what's interesting is, I just hate it when they come around and go, so what do you think? Because I'll usually ask them, well, just how deep do you want to go here? And how honest do you want me to be? And I'll tell you how the conversation has gone hundreds of times. Well, that's interesting. It's contrary to Scripture. So that one deal, Well, that's what I believe. And besides that, who are you? Okay, cool. Now, where did you get that? Well, you know, when I was pulling down the road or out on the horse or out on the tractor, you know, I was just thinking about something and it just kind of came to me. Sometimes I've said, dude, that was a concussion. I mean, I just wanted to say, that's called a concussion or the tractor just beating the fire out of you or something like that. And it'll get you to think wild stuff. But when you come and go, now, wait a minute, that's not sound faith. That really isn't something that I would encourage you to go on. Well, that's what I believe anyhow. Okay, all right, great. Well, how about if we just look at Scripture? You know, I'm not trying to argue with you, but you asked me what I thought. And how would you reconcile that belief with this Scripture right here? That, let's say, is diametrically opposed to what you just told me. How do you reconcile that? Well, I don't know. It just came to me and it's what I believe. And besides that, I shared that with my Uncle Bubba. And he believes it too. Oh yeah, and where did he get it? For me. Well, there you go. You know, when it comes to the things, and listen, that group of, and there's a whole other, how many of you know just people left to ourselves, we'll just come up with a whole bunch of things. That just happens to be my frame of reference. I spent a lot of my time in that world. I still do. And I'm telling you. Now, there's some that have walked away mad and, you know, he just trying to tell me what he believes and this is what I believe and I'm going to stick to it. Okay, cool. That's cool. But then there's some that have called me 2 or 3 years later and just go, was I ever wacky or what? Wow. How many of you know this thing of keeping the faith is important? You say, and now we may say, well, I don't know much about the faith. Okay, that's cool, because y'all start somewhere, right? None of us start out knowing about. So that's all the more reason it's important to surround ourselves around sound doctrine. So is there any human doctrine that's brought from a pulpit that's absolutely perfect? No, because it's being delivered from an impure vessel. Are you with me? But let's go on here in 26. Exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In other words, here's something that I think would be good. I encourage you to write this down, think about it, or whatever. Could you sit across the table from somebody and say, adopt the same attitude that I have when it comes to the things of God, and serve God just like I do, and you'll be good to go? That's a good question to ask ourselves. And if we're not comfortable with maybe what we think the answer may be about that, how many of you know that's just good impetus for us to say, okay, we got some things to grow in. Amen? In doctrine, showing integrity, look at this. Reverence, okay, a respect for. Now look at this next one. Incorruptibility. That means that it hasn't been decayed. To use it in my vernacular today, that hasn't been dumbed down. Amen? I was talking with Pastor Mark on the phone this last week, and I was just encouraging him, and not that he needed encouragement. We were just talking, and just I'm just so proud of what they're doing up there in Boise. And you know, they've had a lot of people make commitments for Christ, but you know, Pastor Mark isn't that much younger than I am, but you know, he served with me for 11 and a half years here, and I was kind of his first mentor in the faith in terms of being in the ministry. And so there's a part of me that, you know, just there'll be a tie for the rest of our lives together. So I said, now Mark, you're instructing those people to get water baptized, right? I knew what the answer was, but I'm a keeper of the faith. Okay. Am I the keeper, capital T? No, but I am a keeper of the faith. So I said, now you make sure and get those people water baptized as quickly as possible. Yep. We're okay. So I asked him about then, you know, because the thing in church services today is you never have an altar call. In fact, what we do in doing an altar call, all the church people say we should not be doing that. Do you know why? It makes people feel bad, and it puts them on the spot. Wow, it's not meant to make anybody feel bad, but how many of you know the Word of God will put you on the spot? It'll flat pin you to the wall. And have you ever been pinned to the wall with the Word of God? It's like, oops, you missed that. So you're not supposed to have an altar call today. You're not supposed to do anything like that. You're not supposed to ask people to come forward in prayer because So I just queried Pastor Mark. I said, so you're still doing altar calls, right? He said, absolutely, Pastor. I said, I'm going to tell you. You're going to hear. I said, you're younger than me. You're even in a bigger area than me. And you just may feel pressure that stuff like that. You never want to call people to a decision ever. That's what you'll be told. And I said, I just want to encourage you. Don't ever fall into that. Amen? Always give people the opportunity to respond. Now, one could ask the question, well, where did altar calls come from? Can't find it in Scripture. Can you? You know what? It may be what was passed orally. Are you with me? So we always give, and I can just tell you, as long as I'm living, and I'm standing in this pulpit, there's some things about the faith that I just really don't give a rip. I'm not changing on. Period. And let the axe fall where it may. Are you with me? Because Jesus also said the stone which could be the chief cornerstone could also be a stone that does what? Crushes you. Well, we don't want to do that. But you know what? So I just kind of went through, and it was kind of sweet. Pastor Mark, he goes, yes, I'm not gonna change from any of those things. I says, good. I said, Mark, there's some things, no matter how old we get, no matter how out of fashion some things become, there's just some things you can't stray from. And I said, because Mark, we're keepers of the faith. I've been in this series, so this really has been on my mind. We're a keeper of the faith, and you are. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're a keeper of the faith. Dads, I want to encourage you. Listen, you know, when I don't always take Carson to school, and I've done this with all of my children all through their life. Whether they've known it or not, it's happened. I've got to keep the faith to where it's pure in them as well. that they don't believe. Now, ultimately, they can believe whatever they want to. But you know what? When it comes to adulterating the faith, there's some things that we're just not going to go. Now, ultimately, they come into their own and they'll make whatever decision that they want to make. But what every one of my children do know is that is the areas that, you know, if you decide to not believe that, you'll do it to your peril. Amen? So, what does that look like? That looks like dads for our children. You know, there's a place that Carson and I pray between our house and school. And we always, he reaches over, grabs my hand, and we pray. And when we start praying, he prays first, or I pray first, and then I always ask him to pray. Now you pray. And there's times that I've guided him or corrected him. I just never brought it out as a correction. To where it's like, ooh, honey. So we'll finish praying and I'll then just bring up a verse about what we just prayed and I'll ask him, now did you say this? Yeah? Okay, how do you think that fits with this scripture? Well, you should just leave him alone. He's a kid. Oh no, he's learning. So what he knows now is, you know what? Wherever possible, honey, how we pray as Christians is we pray God's word. What is that? The big picture of what that's teaching is that the word becomes always his central point. If it doesn't fit the word, we don't do it. Or we pray according to the word, right? And if, well, then think about then where that leads him. I better know the word because I'm going to be praying every day. I better get into the word and find out that what I'm praying is right. But listen, the rule of the day would say, oh, but God knows the heart. Sure he does. Well, God, that's all that matters is the heart. Wrong. It's not just the heart. Also, how we live it out. Amen? That one made you think a little bit. Some of you are almost ready to write me off. It's not just the heart. It's also how we live it out. To use the word worship as a verb, it's also how we worship. Right? How many of you know there's ways to worship that's proper, and there's ways that aren't proper? But God knows my heart. We got to be keepers of the faith. So I know that, you know, maybe there's one sitting there goes, I don't feel like I'm qualified to keep the faith. That's why it's important to learn the faith. Because every guard goes through training. And guess what? In the military, every seasoned guard is training who? An under seasoned guard. Right? They're showing them what to do. Let's get down to the bottom of it and we'll close. Wow. Verse 15, another powerful verse. Speak these things. What things? Everything that's been said so far. In specifically within context of even chapter 1. But speak these things, exhort. What does that mean? Encourage. Speak these things and exhort others, encourage others to live by these things. Now look at the next phrase. And rebuke with all authority. Woo. Woo, that was a tough one. Speak these things, exhort. Let me just add understanding that, hey, Titus, all of these things that we've talked about are important. You're a keeper of the faith. Talk about these things. Encourage people to adopt these things. But Titus, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be some people that are going to want to color outside the lines. There's going to be some people that are going to want to put their own spin to it. There's going to be some people that are going to just come up with their own belief about this, that, or the other. And you will need to rebuke them. And when you do it, you rebuke them with all authority and say, that is not the faith. Those are tough conversations. Oh, they're tough conversations. I need to stop using Carson as an example. But it was so precious. Carson got frustrated with something that somebody did to him. And what the person did to him was wrong. He got so frustrated. And he asked me if he could just deck him. He's heard Dad use that phrase before. He said, Dad, can I just deck him? And I said, nope, son, you can't. He said, God will forgive me. And the instant he said that, in a sweet way, I knew that his heart wasn't right. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you're wanting to do something that you know God will forgive you over, you're probably wrong, way wrong. So here's what I told him. I said, you cannot and you will not because two things. Number one, you're a Christian. And Christians do not act like that, period. So you can't do it. I said, secondly, you're a shawl. There's nothing special about a shawl. But for him and for us, there's some things that we're not going to act a certain way, period. Because us shawls are Christian. So no, you will not do it. And I said, son, and if you do, you're in trouble. Well, Scripture says, if we ask God to forgive us, and he goes, he has to forgive us. And I said, oh, don't you dare get into the idea that God has to do anything for you. I said, honey, that's a total wrong way of thinking. Well, it's true, he will forgive. Yep, he will. But you know better than to do that, so you can't do that. You're a Christian. And that's who we are as a family. Does that mean that everything the Shawls have ever done, perfect? Not at all. But you know what? There's a standard there that we are going to do our very best to guard. Christians don't act that way. We're not doing it. Then he says, well, I ain't praying for them. I said, okay, when we cool down here, we are going to pray. Why, Dad, why are you doing this? I said, honey, because you're going to battle emotions like this your entire life. You've got to get into the spot, babe, that you got to deal with this stuff. You can't just haul off and go deck somebody. And then you can't have the deal. I ain't going to pray for him either. I said, what if somebody acted that way to you? Well, I wouldn't like it. I said, okay. All right. I said, so now we're going to pray, and you're going to pray with the right attitude. Dad, you just can't change your attitude that quick. I said, you maybe not at your age, but I can. As an adult, I can. Isn't that right? I can change my attitude. You know what? If I'm 52 years old, walked with God as long as I have, and I can't change my attitude real quick, then you know what? I ain't anywhere where I think I ought to be. I said, so I'm going to give you a little bit of a time, but I want you to work on your attitude. And then we're going to come, and you and I are going to pray for that little boy. You know what? He came back, he prayed. It just made me want to cry. I thought, you know what? If he can get a hold of that at these young ages and keep putting that into action, you know what? And when he becomes an adult, he can know how to guard the faith to where he'll pass that on to when his little kid comes home from school. I want to beat that kid up. I hope that he says, no, you can't do that. Well, is that what Paul was talking about the faith? Well, that was part of it. Because it's part of how we live it out. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Shawl of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.